Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Way to comply with house rules. As the music drops, so drops your seat. How's that? As the lights power up, I want to just first of all thank you. This is one of those great days that we have. Not only this day on Sunday, the whole week has been phenomenal. Once again, I want to thank you because last Sunday, so many of you just reacted to in a positive way our all-night worship, which is response. And so last Sunday, what an amazing time. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. Pastor Andre did the ministry time. Fantastic. So I'm looking forward to another opportunity, second Sunday of next month. Then we just moved in, and so many of you with life groups, how that we are continuing to receive sign-ups for life groups. That's really where accountability in life flows, but the reaction to what God's saying to you personally through our time in the Word, and we're about ready to get into it, that Word, that is. But I wanted to also encourage you with this. If you did not get a chance because you hung around the donut and fruit stand out there in the courtyard, you might have noticed all the freshness and the beauty of Hope Chapel's buildings. Our Nails in His Hands committee, thank you. And so many of you, there are people crawling all over the structures on the roof. Yeah, go ahead and just thank them. I actually think they ought to take a curtain call. What do you think? So if you're here and you helped in some way, would you just stand to your feet? We want to just thank you for doing just that. Way to go. Way to go. Man, it's phenomenal. It looks so new. It's a beautiful way to start a new year, and so I'm grateful. I really am grateful. Thank you. And then I realized so many of you got home late, and some of you who stood were here past 4:30 when I was checking in to see if you got home. So we really owe you a great deal of gratitude, do we not? Everybody say amen. Oh, that wasn't... Yeah, let's try it again. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because we want to make sure. And if you nod off during the message, I completely understand. I really do. But we are going to get now into the message. Let's get it going. And if you have your Bible, great. If you need a Bible, our ushers will look for any hands that are open. We want to make sure that you find the passages. As you know, our annual theme is God's Love Seen in 2018, but we're in a sermon series that's entitled God Loves People, just God Loves People. And we're especially looking for specific categories of people. And today's message is entitled Jesus Loves Haters. Jesus loves haters. Now, I know we're not talking about anybody here, but he loves you anyway. And we're going to look at two particular passages. It's in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 5. So let's see. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Let's make sure of that. And while we get our Bibles open, we're going to start with Matthew chapter 5. Let's even just pray right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of your Word, and thank you for the way with which you allow us to see things, understand things, and have our life that transformed by the power of God and by the Word of God. So, Lord, do just what you do so well. Lord, you continue to put our lives together. And in so doing, people that we know, their lives become better too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you this question starting off. Is there anything that you hate? How about it? Just think about that. Don't answer that question out loud, but let me apply some here because there are a list of things that people have been known, and let me just throw this out that maybe checking your response to that. Let me name a few things, see if you hate them. Here they are. First one, Brussels sprouts. Ah, okay. Well, then let's go on down the vegetable tray. How about peas? Yeah, see, you hide them under the plate ring. I know you. And declare that you have eaten them up. Here's another one. Repeated television commercials. Any commercials, especially during football season. Come on. Then there's another one, opening a big bag of potato chips and finding it's 80% air. Who does that to consumers? I want to consume a little more than air. How about tax season? Ooh, unless that's your season you really work, then it's like, yes, yes. How about, here's another one, things that I actually hate. First, gridlock traffic jams. Another one, bad coffee. Don't go giving that bad stuff to me. Here's another one, pigeons. My vehicles have paid the price of pigeons. Newspaper did the top 100 list of things that people hate most. Let me just give you a few of the top 10. Here they go. Number one, when people drive too closely behind you. Another one, people who smell. I don't know what they smell like, but that's what the... Number three, people who eat with their mouths open. Now, did I happen to tell you there is a beautiful meeting tonight? We have our annual business meeting, our annual review, and there's free spaghetti tonight. Just thought I'd throw that out. We're trying to cause a little salivation and entice you to come. And that's at 6:15. Please come. It's going to be a great time. More about that. But don't eat with your mouth open. We just thought we'd throw that out there. Another one, foreign phone calls that keep dialing you up. Another one, slow internet connection. Makes people mad. How about another one? Paper cuts. Oh, okay. Here's a couple more. Running out of toilet paper. Come on, you inventive people. Here's a final one. How about mobile phone observers? You're just looking at the screen. Yeah, look, you're all start popping up. Look at that. So here's another question then. What person do you hate? And don't answer that out loud anyway. Just when we take a look at hate here in our subject, the Bible talks very seriously about hate or hatred, or when it comes to that point, 183 times in the Bible, it's addressing hating people. And so as we look at Galatians, even chapter 5, I know you're going to be taking notes and then taking those notes into your life group this week. And if you don't have one, please sign up for one. Check out our life group board. But Galatians 5, verse 19 to 20, hate is one of the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh, we respond, it's just in us. And usually works of the flesh have to do with people interacting. And then Leviticus 19, 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So hatred in the Bible takes on many forms. You say, wow, that's hatred, even when it may not actually say it. The forms of hatred in Scripture, mocking, yelling, foul language, persecution, it can actually then start leaning into avoiding or shunning people. Those are all forms of hatred. So as we take a look here, I'm not trying to just bring some biblical theology on hatred. My heart's desire is for God to lead us in how to love haters. And so thus, Jesus loves haters. And there's two forms that we're going to address here. You can see our first form, number one, if hatred is directed to you. So the first one, you can't avoid. If you are a Christian and you let your light shine, there's a distinction in how you live your life. That's an occupational hazard. You're going to have people hate you. It's going to come. The other form we're going to take a look at is that you can avoid, and that's when you let hatred start to ruminate inside of you. So you have to be careful. The first, as you know, for believers. The second one happens because somehow personal selfishness and even hypocrisy. Let's take a look here. First one, if hatred is directed to you, let's see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of red lettering here. Jesus is preaching, teaching, and he's talking on the subject of your enemy. Verse 43, chapter 5 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we take a look here, people who are considered your enemy. And you say, well, I don't have any enemies. Listen, please don't tell an untruth. You're in church. I know you might say, I don't have anybody I'm struggling with. But I'll tell you, if you start to really get out in public and you just look or behave or act differently, somebody's going to come along. And especially if you're living your life for Jesus, people are not going to like who you are and who you follow. It was actually the Aspect Weber's dictionary says that an enemy is one who is antagonistic toward you. So they come along, and Jesus said that that person who could be your enemy, isn't it amazing? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, he says it could be somebody even in your own home. There's going to come a time that can happen. So when we look here in John 15, 19, just another reference there, it was Jesus who says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, that's Jesus' words. So you can imagine now, if you are a believer and you're starting to take on a more simple, wholesome life, then the world's going to come along and say, man, I just hate you. There's a variety of reasons why that could be. You know that that may happen. I think it's interesting, if we are of the world, if you can come along and just say, man, if you happen to be an atheist or agnostic, or you have foul language, or you're promiscuous, man, people are going to look at you and say, ah, it's okay. But you can start coming on about Jesus and just simple things, just wanting to, people are going to retaliate. And you might just really find yourself very hated. When we look here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it's also worth noting, 1 John 3, verse 1, Scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 13, mark down 13, Scripture says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So, at times, I don't know about you, but man, if you really start and get into Jesus and a relationship with him, and your life starts to take on a little bit of a metamorphosis of just more holiness, don't you start to feel like you're living in a foreign country? It's like, wow, I just feel like I'm not belonging here anymore. Things are functioning a little bit differently. So, if hatred is directed to you, letter A, respond with love. Jesus starts to say, how should we handle this? Well, verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. So, first of all, bless those who curse you. Now, I like the fact how that Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath. Isn't that nice? Have you ever tried that? It's an amazing thing. I've had some pretty hostile calls. Not from you, hallelujah. But man, over time, somebody said, yeah, Pastor, I just want to tell you, man, wham, wham. And then I just, I just did not know. I'm sure sorry about that. And I start dropping my voice. And before you know it, well, it's okay. You know, I know you may not have known. And all of a sudden, the hostility become the best of friends. We pray together. But our human inclination is to react how? When somebody charges us with a loud volume, we respond with a loud tone. You know, it's interesting that research says that if a person speaks loud enough, and I've got to be careful even how I'm just bringing the excitement of the word, people can respond in anger. It causes a reaction to people to respond that way. How about another one? Verse 44, it says, do good to those who hate you. What? When anger is aimed at you, what should we do, Jesus? Well, do good to those who hate you. try sending them a gift. Just throw that out there. Sometimes I'll sit with people. I told one young lady, I said, why don't you send that person in your office a gift? So they did. They sent a gift to the person in the office who was their management and said, I know we started off on the wrong foot. I'd like to start from the beginning and do a do-over. It was amazing how it worked. Do good to those who hate you. Proverbs puts it this way, chapter 18, verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. It's amazing, just simple little things. So, love your enemies. I like that. It'll drive them crazy. It'll drive them crazy. They're looking to engage you, and they'll win if they get angry and hostile and you respond in the same. They've won. That's what they want. They won. They've now engaged you and pulled you in. Number three, when I take a look at that, verse 44 again, he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus, what should I do? Man, I've got some enemies coming at me. Pray for them. Verse 44 says that. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, I'll tell you, it's pretty hard to keep somebody on your hit list if you start praying for them. Put them on your prayer list, take them off your hit list. It's the greatest healing I have found when you do things the biblical way. There's been times that we'll all talk, well, I'll just forgive them. And it's always somebody I have to forgive that I know, right? It's always somebody we know we have to forgive, right? We don't have to forgive the governor of Massachusetts. I don't even know the guy, you know. But it's somebody I know. So when we take a look at this, there's always still wounds that could be there. And part of the healing process is when we start to pray for those that have misused us, done things against us, persecuted us. Something that's so healing, we say, oh, Lord, forgive them. Bless them, Lord. Help them. I find that something starts to happen in that person's life, and their life starts getting right with God. Often they'll come, usually days, maybe years later. Paul, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry when I did those things I did. What I want is just say, do you know? You know, and I realize, no, praise the Lord. And I understand that because we all need forgiveness and restoration. It's a wonderful thing. Prayer is so powerful. Don't ever stop talking to your Heavenly Father about situations, but especially God wants to pray and bring a blessing through you. So if you don't love your enemies, if you don't forgive them, if you don't bless them, then you're going to find that enemy that's outside of you, that all of a sudden something very bad happens and an enemy starts to form inside of you. And that's where we have to work a long time with people when they start to become enraged on the inside, that they've allowed their enemy to infuriate them so that things start to happen and that enemy outside comes in and it starts to manifest by reason of anger or resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness. And we become just like them. Ah. What happened? When did that take place? Because we allowed our enemy or hatred to foster up inside of us. Letter B, represent the God of love. Letter B. Now, I like this because Jesus himself, when you love a hater, you actually are starting to show what family you belong to. Jesus said in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, love gives you away. It's an amazing thing. One of those telltale signs about a Christian. Jesus said in John 13:35, men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Kind of like giving the world license to judge me. The world's going to judge me by how much I'm loving you. So it's important when we take a look at that, genuine love impresses people. It really does. It's an amazing thing. When we talk about God's love seen in 2018, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I know this sounds so simple. And you say, well, I already know this, Pastor. Well, we have to be careful. Let's watch out not getting too much more new information and forsaking the transformation God wants to bring in my life, your life. I just want to know something new. Well, how about the transformation? You see some change going on. Is there ever an issue that develops where there's hatred that ensues? So when we take a look now, let's deal with this. Number two, if hatred is developed in you, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Would you find that with me? Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, this is probably one of the more human stories and humorous stories in the New Testament. Chapter 9 I like because Jesus is kind of like walking with the disciples, and you're getting some good interaction here. I like it because they want to be the greatest. And they want to kind of know who's going to do this and that. And all of a sudden, they come into Samaria. And James and John want to nuke the city. Let's read. Let's look at it. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, for Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's take a look here, a little bit of the story. You have Jesus and the disciples going through Samaria. Centuries-old rivalry going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. This goes all the way back to King Solomon's day. And all of a sudden, when the kingdom was split with his son Jeroboam and Rehoboam taking the majority of the tribes northward, that Rehoboam set up a golden calf and they started worshiping up north. So right now there's a tear between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. It was further challenged when in 722 BC, the Assyrians, after all of Israel has been already wiped out because they forsook the Lord, cleaned out even the Solomon's temple, demolished completely and destroyed, the Assyrians decide to take the northern section and start scattering some of their captives from other lands and spread them out into the northern kingdom. And the Jews intermarried with foreigners. Interracial relations and marriage. Their purity was tainted. The northern tribes didn't want anything to do with the half-breeds, and it just went on and on. When the Assyrians let some of the Jews come back to start to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and especially the temple, the Samaritans came down and said, we want to help too. We've blown it. And they said no to the Samaritans. You guys are just tainted stuff. So as history unfolds, the Samaritans said, well, we are just going to then worship in the hills. Mount Gerizim, as you know, is one of those that the Samaritans worship. The woman at the well, remember, dialogue with Jesus. We know we're to worship in these hills, but you Jews say Jerusalem. Now what's happening here is Jesus is cutting through Samaria, and the Samaritans know that Jesus is looking to go to Jerusalem. He's not going to stop at Samaria. So you can see here, verse 53, But they did not receive Jesus because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 54, the disciples see them snub Jesus. They're ticked off. And that's where you have James and John. Let's toast this sucker. Let's burn them. Can you imagine? I mean, look at that, verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just give us the word. Just give us a try. We've never done this before, but we heard about it. Now, it's interesting because they're talking about some history in 2 Kings chapter 1. But let's look here for a moment, because letter A, what did Jesus do? These disciples said, kill him! How did Jesus handle it? Because, hey, Jesus loves haters. Letter A, your words must be rebuked. Check it out here, because verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Sometimes that reaction needs to be rebuked. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So that's important. Not to just let a person go off and just mouth it and just retaliate and do those things. Think about it. I mean, the Samaritans' worship, that was false worship, cultic worship. They were dishonoring God by their kind of worship, but Jesus loved them. The disciples said, man, let's destroy them. But no, God loves them. Don't do that to them. Don't do that. The aspect here in Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him, which means you see that dude getting a bad attitude. I mean, toxic personality. Rebuke him. Don't carry that load and say, well, I'll just try to avoid it, confrontations with, because he's my friend. Rebuke him. Jesus did. It says right there, he rebuked him. Stop that. It's not good. Letter B. Your attitude must be checked. So verse 55 again on our text. He said, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. So now they've got a great memory of the scriptures because they're recounting 2 Kings chapter 1. But their method is so bad, isn't it? I remember this. Let's try it out. Now, if you remember 2 Kings chapter 1 in Elijah's story, and you're going to get there because you're all reading through the Bible this year, aren't you? Yes and amen. Well, what happened there is that the king of Samaria, back to them again, had a very bad sickness, and he's sending up his troops to go inquire of Baal if he's going to survive. And Elijah catches him on the road and says, is there, because there's no prophet in Israel, that you're going up to this place? And so the captain of the guard of 50 says, oh, man of God. And that's all he gets out of his mouth. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn you all up. And Krispy Kremes. So it comes back to the king of Samaria. Who was this dude? And they said, well, he's one big hairy guy. It must be Elijah the Tishbite. I'm going to send another 50 with the captain of the guard. They come up to Elijah. Oh, man of God. Elijah, can you see it? If I am a man of God, here we go again. Let fire come down and burn you up, consume you. Toast. Third time, you think the king would learn his lesson, right? Sends another 50. This time, the captain of the guard comes in on his knees. Oh, be merciful to me and my life and the lives of my men. And Elijah is. And the story goes on. Now, these guys know that story. So you can imagine there's a little prejudice stewing between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you shun our leader, bring down fire. Just so you can imagine, your attitude must be checked. And Jesus, man, he wants good attitudes, but our aptitude of just, we remember the scriptures, But here's a great example. Here's a great example of people that know the word of God but don't act in love. A great example. Well, you know our word, but there is no love. You do us wrong, man, we will get even. So when we see here, letter C, your prejudice must be surrendered. Must be surrendered. When we see in verse 56, as Jesus is still in the matter of teaching these guys of Luke chapter 9, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Let's say that together. The Son of God did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now that's important. When we take a look, prejudice can come in, and I can't see what God's wanting to do. I could actually see somebody as an inconvenience, and I do not have the time to tolerate and put up with that. That's an inconvenience. So when we see here, it's so important that we deal with this. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. Prejudice that comes in is the seedbed to hatred. Man, and God loves haters. You see where these disciples were going to destroy people that he loved, the Samaritans. So much so, history unfolds that in Acts chapter 8, let's find Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Move to the right, past John. Then you'll see Acts chapter 8. You'll see so clearly that we have the same John. The same John. When I saw where John wants to call down fire on those Samaritans, it's kind of like that shock and awe when you discover Aunt Susie cusses. You're like, really, Aunt Susie? That's you? Like, come on! Because John is... his title is the disciple of love. He's writing 1 John. God is love. Love is of a God. Anybody that doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. He's all about love. Perfect love casts out fear. You can go on. That's John, Mr. Flamethrower. And then in Acts chapter 6, a revival hits Samaria. The whole town, village after village, comes to Christ. And they send John and Peter to send another fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Read with me. If you find in Acts, you'll see so clearly in chapter 8, looking at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive what? Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon how many? How many? None. Not one. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's calling down fire. I want to just kind of remind you, dear Christians, if you'll look here, verse 16 says, for as yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon how many? None. They'd only been Christian baptized. There are some that say, well, didn't I get the Holy Spirit, Pastor, when I was water baptized? Yes, because you got a renewing. Your dead spirit comes alive. But you didn't get the baptism. You didn't get ability to pray in another language. I was told I was always getting the baptism. Well, no, it's a second blessing. Look at your text. One example of many. We always like the scripture to speak to us. The church of Jerusalem sent the big guns, John, Peter, for the express reason to lay hands on them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's how the scripture reads. For as yet, verse 16, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I just want to throw that out there. I was so excited, by the way. Nails it in his hands, the testimony of many of you who were at the Jesus House gathering on Friday, the distinguished pastoral couple that we're sending to have a birth of a baby this year. called Jesus House. Pastors Ed and Noelani led that discussion and then led the people in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And even young children received their prayer language. Very, very excited, extremely proud of the Jais. That is New Testament stuff. New Testament stuff. So as we look here, how exciting. Must check that prejudice, because what if God's going to save that enemy of yours? We want to rain down fire. And all of a sudden, a revival breaks out in those individuals. Wow. I want to invite you. Our worship team's up here. They're going to lead us in a worship song. And maybe the Lord's doing something right now, just reminding you, bringing things in. You might have an enemy, we all do, but you may have a bigger enemy inside of you that the Lord wants to address. Let's let him just do that. You and have a little bit of a time with God right now. Let's do that right now. Let's just listen to the music, but more importantly, listen to God.
Lord, I come, I confess.
Giving lesson to those two guys, James and John, just speak volumes to me. Lord, I don't want to be in a wrong attitude that stands in the way of somebody hearing the gospel and getting saved. I don't want my words to stand in the way in anger, keep somebody back from experiencing the love of God. So Lord, as you speak to us here this morning, as you speak to us there at home and in your workplace, that Lord, we're asking you, first forgive us. We know people that need to know what experiencing love is all about. Lord, can you use us once again? Will you renew us once again with the Holy Spirit and with love for people? So we thank you, Lord. Deliver us from any prejudice. We want the purpose of God. And as we pray for even our enemies, Lord, start to look at people differently. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everything cleaned up. Everything forgiven. The way you've forgiven us, Lord, we want to extend it now to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for that. I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we've had together to hear this message. You see our whole annual theme about God's love being seen. This is one of those key ingredients. And I'm glad. Thank you for receiving it the way it's intended. With love for you from God. And I experience that love. Every time I get a chance, I share a message like this. Like, I know the Lord loves us. That's why he's given us good things to engage with him.